bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study is a reading from Martin Lloyd-Jones entitled, Let Your Light So Shine. And this is based upon Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 and 17, and focuses on the basic thought of redeeming the time. That is, what it means to redeem the time, and how we are to redeem the time. And all of this deals directly with knowing the will of the Lord. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation, Where the Roses Never Fade.
Streets with gold are laid.
Let Your Light So Shine by David Martin Lloyd-Jones. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. People are judging Christianity by what they see in us. Not only that, they are judging Christ by us. They are judging God by us. We stand for God and for Christ, for the gospel of salvation, for the whole of the Christian message. We are its representatives. They judge it entirely by what they see in us. They do not read the Bible or books about the Bible. We stand for it. So they are observing us. You see why the apostle says we must redeem the time and buy up every opportunity. God has often brought people to repentance and to salvation simply by leading them to observe other Christians. They have felt a sense of condemnation and at the same time a sense of something attracting them. This is the reason we are to be careful, says the apostle. What then are we to do? How are we to redeem the time? We are to live in such a way that we will silence all criticism. Peter puts that perfectly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They are harmful to you, so do not do it for your own sake. But then he goes on, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live in such a way, he says, that you will disarm their criticism. There will be nothing to say. Though they have been speaking against you as evildoers, your very good works will answer them, and they will have to admit that they were wrong. Now, this is obviously the first thing, but we must go beyond that. We must not only live in such a way that we silence criticism, we must positively live in such a way as to attract these people and to make them feel that they are missing something great and wonderful by not being Christians. There is to be that about us which was in the Lord Himself, which attracted people like a magnet. Do you see those poor men possessed with devils? When they saw Him, they ran to Him. They had lived up in the mountains and amongst the tombs. They were running away from people, but when they saw Him, they ran to Him. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners. We read at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. It was always the effect He had. The Pharisees did not attract people, but Christ did. There was something about Him that made them feel that they would receive understanding and sympathy. The woman that was a sinner in the city went and fell at His feet, washed them with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. That was His effect always, and you and I are to live in that kind of way. But how do we do so? What kind of life must we live? The first essential, I would say, is this. It must be an ordered life. It must be a disciplined life. One of the things that does most harm to the Christian cause is an erratic Christian. You know the sort of man who comes rushing in and makes us feel for a while we have never been Christians before. But it does not last more than a few weeks. Then he suddenly disappears completely. Then back again he comes. Nothing does such serious disservice as that. The world is watching, and it smiles when it sees such a person coming back again. Well, thank God, it is not the world who decides such a man's destiny. If you have been an erratic Christian, let me assure you that if you have come back and come back truly, God will receive you. and you will have another opportunity. But do not go on behaving like that. Go and sin no more. John chapter 8, verse 11. But we must not be erratic or changeable or unpredictable if we claim that we are wise. We do not live by ad hoc legislation. We have a great plan, and we live steadily according to it. Or look at it like this. We must live a life that is not characterized by stumbling or falling in any way. A stumbling or a falling Christian is a very poor recommendation for the gospel, because the world can stumble and fall into sin in any shape or form. Sin in temper, anger, lack of control, lack of sympathy, and of understanding. A man who does that is not redeeming the time. He is not recommending Christianity, nor God, nor the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the great characteristic of the life of a Christian is to be consistency. There must be no violent reactions one way or another. Listen to a psalmist describing the kind of good man in the 112th Psalm. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 7. You see, times of crisis always help to show what a man really is. It is one thing to be a theoretical Christian, but the real test is what you are like when things go wrong. Suddenly, you are taken ill, and if you are alarmed and do not know what to do, the world says, "I thought he was a Christian," but it doesn't seem to help him very much. What are you like when sorrow or bereavement comes to your home? What are you like when a war breaks out? You see, it is by our reactions that we betray what we are. Our Lord said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. Something happens, you speak instinctively, and you have shown exactly what you are in the depths. The Christian is steady. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 7. Of course, you see, when things have been going well, this man has been talking to himself and saying, "Well, yes, thank God, things are going well. God is gracious and kind to me. I don't deserve even this. I cannot understand why he blesses me as he does. But he does, and I thank him for it. But I know that in an evil world like this, you never know when things go wrong. Sin has brought in all sorts of consequences and complications, and I am part of the world, and I am subject to these things. At any moment, they may come to me." So when they come, he is not taken unawares. He has thought ahead. He has seen it all. "It is all right," he says. "This is part of my lot in this world. In this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. His heart is fixed. He is a steady man. He has a balance in his life. He has reserves that nobody else knows anything about. He is on a rock, on a foundation. And though the whole world may be convulsed in final calamity, this man is steady, trusting in the Lord. That is the sort of life we are to live. Think also of redeeming the time, as it is applied practically in the matter of speech. This is so important. You not only live like this because you know other people are looking at you, but when you are in conversation with them, you are full of wisdom, discretion, and understanding, and you watch for your opportunities. You may be sitting in the train next to somebody or talking to somebody over the garden wall. They begin to express their opinions, and you are able to buy up the opportunity. They may start by saying, "Isn't it awful? You do not just say, yes, isn't it? You say, but why is it awful, do you think? What is the cause of all this? You have taken your opportunity. Let them speak. You do not suddenly go to them and say, are you saved? Oh no, you must be wise. He that is wise winneth souls. See Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Listen to their conversation. If they express a criticism or an opinion, be ready to use the Christian message. Lead them on to it, starting from where they start, gradually leading them on and linking what is said to eternal principles. Or they may ask you questions. What a heaven-sent opportunity. If we only look at it in this way, it is amazing how constantly people are presenting us with these very opportunities. Yes, but are we buying them up? Are we looking for them? Are we always ready to take hold of and to improve the occasion? That is what the apostle is telling us to do. Or again, we must keep our eyes open and watch what is happening to people. Here is a man who is taken ill, a man whom we have known and who has no interest in Christian matters. It is a wonderful thing to go and offer him a little sympathy, to try to help him in some practical way, and then you will soon be given your opportunity to improve it. Illness, sickness, accident, death, misfortune, all these things are constantly happening to people, and there we find our opportunity. When their hearts are tender, let us be there and let us be ready. Redeem the time, buying up the opportunity. Then finally, we must be governed by our understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. There is the overruling principle that governs everything. What does he mean? Understanding what the will of the Lord is does not mean that you seek a special guidance about everything that you do and say. There are people who interpret it like that, you know, and they never move without praying and waiting for some immediate guidance. But you need not do that. Here is the guidance in the Bible before you. Read your Bible instead. There are very exceptional circumstances in which one needs some special guidance, but they are very few. Understanding what the will of the Lord is does not mean that. What does it mean? It means the very thing the apostle has already been telling us in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 12 in the second verse. What then is the will of the Lord? Surely there should be no doubt about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. What else is his will? Well, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, says Paul in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3. He says it here in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holiness is always the characteristic of the Christian. This is what the will of the Lord is. This is what he wants me to be. He wants me to be somebody who will act as light in this world. And the Bible is full of instruction to me about what to do and what not to do. Read the Ten Commandments. Read the Beatitudes. Read the Sermon on the Mount. This is the will of the Lord. To know the will of the Lord, I say, you must read your Bible. Meditate on the law of the Lord like the man in the first Psalm, whose delight is in it, and who meditates in it day and night. Know it thoroughly, and then apply it. In other words, I would like to put it like this. Here is a man whose chief desire in life is to please the Lord. He, as it were, looks at the picture of the cross of Christ and reads that inscription, "I did this for you. What have you done for me?" And he gets up and serves obediently. He is a man who, having realized what God has done for him in Christ, thinks that he does not belong to himself. "You are not your own. Ye are bought with a price." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Therefore, serve God with your body, with your spirit, with the whole of your being. This is his desire. And he knows that the Lord's desire is that he should show to the world that the Lord has delivered him from sin, has made him holy, and is preparing him for heaven. If you keep that in your mind, you cannot go wrong. Everything, then, will be determined by that. If you want something further, here it is. Look at the Son of God as he lived in this world. We are to try to live like that, to follow his steps, who did no wrong. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. There it is all before us. Be ye imitators. Paul has already said that to the Ephesians. Be ye imitators of God. See Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make yourselves Christians, but because you are Christians. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We are to follow in his steps. We are to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow Christ. And as we do so, our lives will be holy. They will be steady. They will be calm and serene. They will be a rebuke to sin in every shape and form. They will be an attraction to poor sinners who are beginning to realize their state and their need. Always knowing, he says, and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here is his will. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine.
There will be peace in the valley.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.